Well, good morning. I was coming in this morning and I was very disappointed because I thought they were going to be decorating for VBS and I just didn't see anything. But that is a terrible joke. I mean, that's so bad. I cannot wait for VBS. Like, it is like the best week of the year. So I hope you're going to be here for that. Have y'all heard me talk about a guy named Dan Orlowski over the past few weeks with our golf tournament? Have y'all heard that name mentioned? Well, I found him. That is Dan. He is right there. And he wants to come out and share a few updates about the golf tournament.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. We are having this golf tournament on August 26th, Monday at Southampton in St. Augustine. It's on Route 210. And it's to benefit the missions that we sponsor here. So we're trying to raise $20,000. Right now, after I've tried to tell Pastor Josh, every time he says something, good things happen. So this morning, we were at about, 60 golfers in, 60 golfers who have registered to play. And after this morning, we're closer to 80 or something like that. And in terms of the whole sponsorships, we're trying to get 88 golfers. And if we get 88 golfers, we will reach this goal. We're also selling hole sponsorships. And there's 18 holes to a golf course. Our goal is to sell 40. We're at a little more than 30 right now. And again, if we hit that goal, then we hit this goal. It's going to be a great day. We're going to have, I know the sign up says coffee and donuts. Donuts is not good for you. Donuts are not good for you. So we're going to have a Chick-fil-A chicken biscuit instead of donuts. And we got a barbecue going. A barbecue lunch, which is going to be very good. We also are going to have some really great silent auction items. We've got everything for just about everybody. We've got sporting type goods. We've got jewelry. We've got fishing cruises and things like that. So it's really going to be a fun time. So I would say if you haven't signed up, please sign up. If you would like to contribute and you can't play, a whole sponsorship is fine, or anything would help. And tell your friends about it, because, you know, 88's the goal, but every person over that, the church makes about $75. So it's not bad. So, and the last thing I want to say is, Pastor Josh has said that if we meet this goal, he is going to do a walking handstand across the stage. That to me is worth the price of admission, so think about it.
Do you have proof that I've said this?
Pastor Bob?
Get out of here. Take that with you. Dan has put in a lot of time and effort for our golf tournament. Thank you, Dan, for all you've done. He's been very diligent about hounding people for money. So some people just have that ability, and he's one of them. And I'm just thankful that we get to do this for our missions ministry. You know, we really believe in expanding the kingdom of heaven. And the devil works against that. Let's just be honest. Anytime we are talking about doing that kind of thing, it doesn't make him happy, and he works against it. But we're committed to answering the call of Jesus to go into the whole world and make disciples. If you have your Bible today, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Last week, we started a series that I'm calling The Authority of God. And last week, we're really breaking this down into four different topics. As we go through the book of Titus, I think there's clearly seen in there four ways we see God's authority. And, you know, God's authority isn't a bad thing. It's actually a very freeing, liberating thing. It's a positive thing to have the Creator as an authority figure over us, who loves us and cares for us and wants to use us. He's not an authority figure that condemns and attacks. He's an authority figure that loves and forgives. And so there's a lot of freedom in that. What we are doing is we're looking at the book of Titus as we're breaking down God's authority in four categories. Last week we talked about the authority of God's truth. And we talked about, we really examine what is truth and how is truth so important for us to connect with. You know, I've thought about the fact that where does conflict in life come from? It comes from a lack of truth. Truth, as Jesus says, sets us free. There's no conflict in freedom. Conflict comes from when we're not walking in truth, when we're not standing on truth, or when we're trying to create our own truth. That's where conflict comes from. It comes from we're liberated, we're freed when we are living in the truth of God. So that was last week. Today we're going to talk about the authority of God's leaders, people that he calls to lead. And as we talk about these leaders today, specifically, we're going to be talking about leaders in the church. So we're going to be talking about the three offices that the church identifies as having leadership. It's elders, pastors, and deacons. These are the three offices that the New Testament identifies as being leaders in the church. And they all have their own individual way of leading according to the New Testament. Here at Crosswater, we are, if you're new to our church, you may not know this about our church, but we're in the process of changing our governance toward what we're calling a pastor-led, elder-governed type of governance model here at our church. And today's text really speaks to that type of leadership, because what we believe is that these are offices created by God in the Word. These offices are calling people to fulfill these positions, and the Bible qualifies people for these positions. So we're going to talk about the authority of God's leaders today. Then next week, on Father's Day, we're going to talk about the authority of God's Word, about how it's specifically through this book that he communicates his authority to us. And then the final week, in 2 weeks, we're going to conclude in Titus chapter 3 by looking at the authority of our work for the Lord as we serve him, as we work for him. James says, faith without works is dead. And so it's our job to, as followers of Jesus, to work for him, right? And that's not to receive a paycheck. That's just because we are his servants. We are his followers, and we have a job. He has a job for us to do. And so there's an authority that's associated with that we'll get to in a couple of weeks. And so as we are diving into God's word today, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we look into your word today, Lord, we come recognizing that the words we read out of your word are true. And so, Father, we're not approaching your word today asking you to change. We are approaching your word today asking you to change us so that we can embody your word. We can embody the truth, that we can be the leaders that you want us to be in our church, in our families, in our community, in our world. Help us to lead others out of the truth, out of the authority of your love and your word in our life. Bless our time together as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the leaders that we're going to be talking about today are going to be specific about the church, about the office of elder that we're talking about. But you may say, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a leader in the church. Well, the truth is, I think you can apply everything we're talking about today to anybody that is a follower of Jesus. Why? Because we're all called to be leaders, right? There's a great, I don't care how old you are, what grade you're in, what how much equity you have, or what kind of life you live, you can be a leader wherever you are. And that's one of the coolest things, is seeing people lead any place in their life, right? These students can be leaders. Our kids in our church can be leaders. You as a father or mother in your home or as a grandparent can be leaders. And so today, while I'm going to be specifically talking about the leaders within the church, I think you can also make application today to the life of anybody that is a follower of Jesus, as we're to lead others to be like Christ. So I want us to just go ahead and dive in. We're going to start reading in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Here's what it says. Before I start, let me give you a quick reminder of what's happening here. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, has heard word that the churches on this small island off of Greece called Crete had some churches that had been corrupted. They lacked solid biblical leadership. And because of the corruption in these churches, Paul sent a friend of his named Titus to the island of Crete to help restore biblical order in these churches. That's why he is writing this letter to Titus, giving him some instruction to make sure that these churches not only are restored to what God wants them to be, but then to also operate in the future without this stuff happening again, right? So this is where we're picking up. He says in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete," talking to Titus, "so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer," the Greek word there for overseer is the word presbyteros. And that's what you get the word elder from. He says, "For anyone who is an elder as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans," now Paul is referring to a man named Epimenides, and he's about to quote here one of the Cretan prophets of that day. Remember I said last week that being a Cretan meant that you were a follower of Zeus and you enjoyed the lifestyle of Zeus, which was one of lying and debauchery. And so he's quoting their local prophet who is confirming the lifestyle that those people followed. He says in verse 12, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" In other words, this is just who we are. We're not going to change it. We're not going to fix it. We're just going to accept it, right? Paul is saying the opposite here. We've got to fix what's broken, not just accept it. Verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." You see, what Paul has seen here is that there are people that claim to be Christians, claim to be godly, claim to be followers of Jesus, and even claim to be leaders in the church. But yet their lifestyle does not match up at all with what they stand for, what they believe, and certainly what the Bible says. And so that is a very present reality that we face. There are many people today, many pastors today, many elders today, many Christians today that claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be pastors, claim to be leaders for God, but their lifestyle doesn't match up to it. And so as we look into God's word, I think there's a few things here that we see about a Christian leader. What does a godly leader look like? Because that's really the bottom line, is there was a failure of leadership here. And that's where the breakdown happened. You see, God has called us all to be leaders, to lead in our homes, to lead in our church, to lead in our school, to lead in our community. Are we all willing to be the godly leaders that he's looking for? Especially in our churches, especially in our homes. This is where it comes down to, are we going to commit to God's will, his word, and his way, and to be the leaders that he wants us to be. What I see here is that Titus breaks down for us three categories of what godly leaders look like. The first category is that godly leaders, they lead in their lifestyle. That's what he's really pointing out here. In this whole scripture we just read, he said that these failed leaders are failed because their lifestyle doesn't match up. And see, that just can't be the case of a godly leader. A godly leader is someone who practices what they preach. Actually, they don't. You know, you've heard it said that we should practice what we preach. I'm sure you've said that. I've said that. We've all heard that. I think that's a good thought, but it's not the best thought. I think there's a better way of saying it. Rather than practice what you preach, maybe you should preach what you practice. Right? That your lifestyle is what comes first. Is that before I have an opportunity to get up on a stage and preach a message, shouldn't I be living that out in my life? Because let's be honest, it's easy to fake it. It's easy to come up to church on a Sunday morning and act like you're, you know, the closest thing out of heaven when, you know, last night your lifestyle didn't really match up with what you're proclaiming, preaching, or presenting on a Sunday morning. You see, this is really the heart of what Paul is trying to address here, is that for us to be godly leaders, we must lead not out of our sermons or out of our presentations or even out of our service, but we're to lead out of our lifestyle. That this is genuinely who we are. We are people that follow God and we follow the Lord in our life. And then our private worship spills over into our public worship. Right? That what we do in private, it's not a show anymore. It is sincere. This is who we are. We are people that are sinners saved by grace, people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is motivating us at home on Monday, long before Sunday gets here. Do you lead your life out of the lifestyle of knowing who God is? You see, that has got to be an imperative for people in a church. We have got to be a church that has solid, biblically committed, sound leaders that are not leading out of their position of being a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a ministry leader, but they are leading out of the lifestyle that they live. This is when we're going to really be the church that is rock solid before God, is that when we lead our church as elders, as pastors, as deacons, as ministry leaders, or whatever it may be. People that lead out of their lifestyle. God is calling us for this. Look, having this role of being a church leader, it's not, and just being a leader in general for God, it's not a job, it's a joy. Right? I mean, think about it. When you're going to get a job, you're trying to sell yourself, right? When you're trying to get a job, you're trying to sell yourself. No, nothing wrong with that. You're wanting them to hire you, and so you're putting your best foot forward, you're dressing to impress, you're doing whatever is needed so that you can get that job. But let's be honest, when we are serving the Lord, when we are quote-unquote working for God, he sees right through all of that. The Bible says that man looks at outward appearance, God looks at the heart. He knows who we are. He knows if we're leading out of our lifestyle or just out of our convenience or out of our popularity or out of our position. You see, the reality is this. God has called us to be servant leaders and not positional leaders. I don't lead because I'm a pastor. I lead because God's called me to serve. I mean, Jesus, the authority of heaven and earth. I mean, remember in Matthew 28, what did he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What did he do with it? Did he abuse that authority? Absolutely not. He took it, and in the best demonstration of his authority, what did he do? He went down and washed his disciples' feet. Or better yet, as we're going to close our service today, he went and died on the cross. The ultimate picture of taking all authority and power and using it, not out of a position. I mean, think about this. If Jesus had been a positional leader, would he have ever washed those people's feet? Would he have ever died on that cross? The reason he washed feet and the reason he died on the cross is because what he valued wasn't his position. He knew that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't come down here to feel better about that. It wasn't out of a place of insecurity that he came. He came for us. And so he came down to serve us, to love us in church, whether you are leading in your church or in your home or in your school or your workplace or your community. It is most biblical and godly to lead not out of a position, but out of service to God. We are to lead out of service to him. You know, I think about how successful businesses, successful churches, successful families, successful nations, they all have a common foundation. What is it? Families, churches, businesses, and nations that are truly successful all have one common foundation. It's that they built their whatever it was on godly, biblical principles of servant leadership. Let me give you a few examples. How about, you know, there's this place that we really want to go and eat at after church today, but we can't. They're closed. They have the best chicken. I mean, it's God's chicken, and we can't even eat it on God's day. You know what I mean? When Truett Cathy started Chick-fil-A, he made the intentional decision to start his business on biblical principles founded in servant leadership, and look where it is today, the best fast food you're going to get ever, right? Look at great churches out there that have really, that are churches that are there for the right reasons. They're not there just to get a crowd, but they're there to make disciples. How have they grown to that point? It wasn't out of a positional leadership. It was out of the biblical principle of servant leadership. It's why people come, because they feel served and loved while they're there. I mean, think about our nation. How was our nation formed? 300 plus years ago, when our nation was formed, it was formed out of the result of servant leadership based on biblical principles. And what was the result? It became one of the best nations that's ever existed in history. Right? Like, I'm not saying we're there today, but my point is, if you just wanted a successful business, family, church, or nation, you would realize that the pattern, the ingredients of that are to follow biblical principles of servant leadership. So why would our church here, Crosswater, be any different? Why would your family and my family be any different? You know, the problem is we decide, well, I really want it done my way. I really like the way I want it done. This is an idea that I've had. You know what? The best way for us to build Crosswater, to be a church that's reaching souls for hundreds of years to come if Jesus doesn't come back, the best way for us to ensure that happens is not for my ideas to reign or Bob's ideas to reign or anyone else's ideas to reign. It's to go back to the only book that can make it last for thousands of years. Amen. And that's God's word. You see, we must build everything in our life on the biblical principle of servant leadership. And our church is no different. So I'm saying all of that to say that in order to be a leader in a church, this presbyteros, this elder, you lead out of the heart of service. But the Bible says that it's more than just that. In fact, there's two things that it says that are needed to have that position. Number one is that it must be a calling. And number two, there must be a qualification. Right? So in other words, I don't choose to be a pastor. I don't choose to be an elder. I don't choose to be a deacon. God chooses me. It's a calling of God. God chose Paul. Paul chose literally on the road to Damascus. God came to him and turned his life around. Then Paul chose, based on the inspiration of God, chose Titus. Titus was sent to Crete to choose those people. So being a pastor, an elder, and a deacon is a calling from God. God calls us to do that. But secondly, it bears with it a qualification. In other words, God's not going to just choose people that don't represent his will, his word, and his way. And he lays that out for us. This is what's so cool about God's word is he doesn't just put us on an island and say, hope you get there. He walks with us through it. He gives us an instruction guide. And I want to look at that today. Like, as we need to lead out of our lifestyle, here are some things that God is looking for elders in his church. All right, here's the list. And this is in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Titus chapter 1. Here they are. It says, if anyone is above reproach, that means that they are above board, right? They're trying to do the right thing. They're not shady and underhanded. That they're husband of one wife. That they are committed to a wife and they are not running around with a bunch of people. It's a man who is seeking to have one wife to be faithful and committed to. That his children are believers. Now, obviously, every person must make the decision individually to follow Jesus. And that means that if you have a child that has not accepted Christ, it's not, I don't believe you would be disqualified then from being a pastor, an elder, or a deacon. My interpretation of that is the environment of which you're raising your kids, that is the effort you are making. In other words, that's the proof of what I was saying a minute ago, that what you're doing at home is being reflected of what's happening in the church. Right? Because that's the big idea. In this day, these Christian leaders, what were they doing? They were simply putting on a show at church, and their lifestyle was much different from that. Their kids didn't even know who Jesus was, let alone being raised and lived in that way. So the children are believers, not open, talking about the kids now, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the kids are being taught the same principles at home that are being taught in the church. Verse 7, for an overseer, an elder, must not be arrogant, doesn't walk around thinking that he's the most important person in the room. He's not prideful. He's full of humility and love. He can't be quick-tempered, right? Being explosive, got to keep yourself, your emotions in check. Can't be a drunkard, right? To lose the ability to have clear thinking and being led by the Spirit of God because you're just allowing substances of this world to dilute your thinking. Can't be violent, right? You don't want a leader, a godly leader, can't be someone that's just, you know, violently living their life. They can't be greedy for gain. You know, they're not in it for a lot of people. Let's be honest. A lot of pastors are in it for the money and not the ministry. And God is making the expectation that part of the people that are qualified to lead his church are people that are truly in it for the ministry and not the money. He says in verse 8, but he makes a contrast now. Verses 6 and 7, he says, this is what these elders are not to do. Now he gives us a perspective of here's what they are to do. And in verse 8, he says they are to be hospitable. Listen, one of the best characteristics of Crosswater Community Church is that it is hospitable. People come into our church all the time feeling welcome, feeling loved, feeling a warmth of coming in. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, well, I went to this church and no one even spoke to me, and I came to Crosswater and it was welcome. Will you do me a favor? If you have ever felt welcome at Crosswater, will you raise your hand? Wow, that's almost every hand in here. So let me ask you a question. If you felt welcome, what can we do as a church then to keep that going? Because we don't want that to die. We want to be hospitable, as it says here. How can we do that? Well, if you raised your hand, then maybe you should be welcoming to somebody new, right? The best way for us to keep going is to say, okay, I'll be a part of that solution. I want to be a hand. I want to have a hand in maintaining this, not just from the pastor or the elder or the deacon, but from everybody. We all want to be a part of this. He keeps going. He says, a lover of good, right? Someone who pursues the things that are of God, the things that are good. Self-controlled. Listen, elders and godly leaders are people that are self-controlled. And you know what? That requires the Spirit to be in their life. Because what is the last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. More proof of the fact that the best leader leads out of his lifestyle. As a servant leader who follows biblical principles, he says upright, this elder is upright, he's holy, and he's disciplined. That he's living his life the way God would want him to lead it. Listen, elders and godly leaders, they lead in their lifestyle. But not only that, I think a second thing we see here is that they lead in their learning, all right? They lead in their learning. Now, one of the qualifications that's often mentioned for an elder is that they have to be able to teach. And that's absolutely true. It's listed there. We're going to read that verse in just a minute. But I want you to notice as we read this verse 9, Notice what comes first before the instruction to teach, okay? The qualification to teach. Verse 9 says this: he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So what is he really saying there? What's the instruction that Paul is giving to Titus? He's saying, yes, you need to be able to teach and rebuke others, but where is that coming from? It's coming from your pursuit of learning from God. You may be familiar with a man named Henry Blackaby. He wrote a very popular Bible study called Experiencing God. It's a great study. Another book he wrote, he had a quote in there that's always stuck with me, and the quote was, "The best teacher is the best student." Right? In other words, for you to be a good teacher, you're going to be a good student. You're going to be learning. You're going to be growing. You're going to be understanding. Let's expound that a little bit. To be a good follower of Jesus, to be a good leader for God's kingdom, I need to be a good follower of Jesus myself. Right? That's a big component that we often miss. Does God call elders to teach and rebuke others? Absolutely. But not in a vacuum. A big part of that is also a heart of, I need to be learning and knowing what the truth is so that I can even rebuke what God doesn't want. Because here's the thing, if you lead others through your teaching and through your rebuking, but yet you're not studying and knowing what God's expectations are, how do you know you're leading those people out of God's word and not your own opinion? Right? You've got to know what God's word says. In other words, we need to be lifelong students of God's word. I mean lifelong. And if you feel like, well, I don't need to go back to the Bible study because they've exhausted that point. I don't need to learn about this anymore. Then let me just ask you a question. Why do you want to go to heaven? If you feel like you don't need to learn any more about God or his word, then why in the world would you want to go to heaven? Because what do you think eternity is? It's learning and knowing God forever. That's literally what it is. It's unpacking the knowledge of God for the rest of ever, however long that may be. And so my point is, for us to be godly leaders in our church, in our homes, in our community, we need to be people that are constantly learning what God's word says, what it stands for, what it teaches, what the truth of it is, so that we can identify that which is counterfeit, so that we can teach and rebuke others so that they will know what to say. You know, like when I preach a sermon up here, you know, a lot of times people have told me in the past that I just kind of get up here and roll by the seat of my pants. I spend hours, like, studying for one message. Like, if it's a 30-minute sermon, okay, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever. I'm probably spending at least eight hours, and that's probably on the smaller side, of just studying about what I'm trying to talk about to get an understanding of what God's word says, right? And so what I'm saying is you're packing in a lot of teaching and learning in order to present something to people, and my point to you is that should be all of God's leaders are studying his word, understanding what he wants us to do so that we are confident and that we are competent to do the right, to teach and present the right thing, right? We're going to be held accountable for every word that we say. And so certainly we need to make sure we're saying the right things. Listen, godly leaders, they lead in their lifestyle, they lead in their learning, but one last point, they lead in their lookout. Okay, now how does Paul end this section in the first chapter of Timothy? He goes through by talking about all of these people in the congregation, in this church, in this culture that they are in here in Crete, whose lifestyle is not the right way. He goes through and says things like in verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be of sound faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people, right? He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiling and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they don't know him by his works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You see, what Paul is doing here is he is saying part of the job of an elder, of a godly leader, is to be on the lookout. It's to be on the lookout for things that aren't of God, that are trying to destroy and divide the people of God, the families of God, the individuals that God has loved and died for. He wants the best in those people. And so it's the understanding that I have blind spots in my life. I need people looking around my life to make sure that I'm not headed to a crash here and I didn't see it coming. We need godly leaders in our church. We need elders, people that are willing to take a look. And let's be honest, the lookout, it needs to be from threats that are foreign, but also threats that are domestic. You know why I say that? Because the Bible is clear that the devil presents himself as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. And so what that means is sometimes the devil, he either wants us to not be working out there for him, or he wants to divide us in here, right? That's the way he works. He wants to do that in our families. We need to be a lookout in our family for things that may divide us. You know how the Bible speaks about our enemy? It says we have an enemy. The Bible says we all have an enemy. And here's what the Bible says about our enemy. It says that our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who it may devour. That's pretty strong imagery, right? A roaring lion seeking to devour people. Man, that's strong. I mean, like, that's dangerous. I mean, just think about this for a minute. What if I open the door right now and let a lion off in the room? Dude, that's going to do some serious damage. I would hope there would be a lookout that would see the lion coming. I would hope I would be sitting in a staff meeting one day and say, guys, I have had this unbelievable idea of what we can do in the service. Y'all know I like to use illustrations. I've got the next great idea. We're going to let a lion loose in the sanctuary. That's going to really send the message. Well, it's also going to kill off half the population. You know, like half of the congregation is gone too as a result of that. Right? Like, we've got to have a lookout. Why? Because the Bible is so clear. Our enemy, it's not just like a potential threat. It's not like the devil is just a possible threat. Maybe one day he's going to come and divide us. He is a roaring lion. He's constantly prowling around trying to divide us, trying to kill us, trying to steal from us, trying to destroy us. This is our enemy. We can't take that lightly. We need godly leaders that are willing to stand up and say, you know what? That's wrong. I'm calling that out because that is not of God. That does not honor the Lord. It's not consistent with his word. It's not biblical, and it's not going to be done in our house. Right? This is what godly leaders do. They identify the threat. And let's be honest, while a lion may pose a physical threat, the devil is a spiritual threat. He's a relational threat. And how much free game has he had in our lives, in our church, in our community? Feels like he's just on the prowl. It's why we are here to reclaim that lost territory, to expand the kingdom of God, to say the devil has no place in our house, in our church, and in our family, and he's got to get out. God, this is what godly leaders do. They're on the lookout to make sure that these things don't happen. Listen, Our elders here, as we're in this transition to elders, our elders here focus on three things. They focus on what I'm calling accountability. That's making sure that of the pastors, of the staff, of the people, they're making sure they know what God's word is. And so they are on the lookout to make sure that the people leading the church are being held accountable, that they are providing the accountability that we all need. That's one thing elders do here at Crosswater. Second thing they do is they're here for mediation, so that when the devil pries into relationships, they're there to help bring reconciliation to that. Because let's be honest, I don't care how godly you are of a person, there's going to be a point in life where you have a problem with somebody, and you're going to need someone else to help you reconcile that. That's another great thing elders do at Crosswater. And the third thing is they help with what I call high vision, of deciding, you know what, this is the direction we're going in. This is how we are going to make disciples. This is how we are going to empower families to find their purpose in Christ, is by doing these things and engaging in these areas so that people's lives are empowered with the gospel. Coming up, I'm trying to put all this that I'm talking about into practice before you. And the way we're going to do that is on June 30th, we have a great day planned here at Crosswater, and we want you to be a part of it. On June 30th, that's in a few weeks from now, we're going to have a family day here at Crosswater. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a 9 a.m. service. So you're here at 10:45. We need you to come at 9 o'clock. After the 9 a.m. service, so around 10:30, we're going to have a family meeting. I'm not calling it a business meeting. I'm calling it a family meeting. Do y'all have family meetings at home? You probably do. Maybe you do. Who knows? You probably should have one if you don't, you know. We're going to have a family meeting because we're the family of God. And what I'm going to be doing at this family meeting is I'm going to be talking about specifically, just giving some updates on where we are with getting our permanent elders here at Crosswater. We're going to be talking about how the church is doing in terms of its finances. We're going to be talking about some of the plans that we have for our school and other programs that we want to see happen here at Crosswater. We're going to be laying out like a 2, a 5, and a 10-year vision for Crosswater. And we want that to be a true family meeting. We're going to have kids a part of this because there's going to be something for everybody there. And then when we get done with the family meeting, we're going to do the best thing that families do together, and that's eat. And for $5, you're going to be able to have all the burgers and hot dogs you can possibly consume. Okay? You can't beat that. You can't get that deal at First Watch. So, you know, you may as well stay and eat with us. And then after that, if there's anybody, we have a large number of people that are wanting to be baptized at the beach. And so when we get done eating, we're going to go down to the beach and do some baptisms for those people, and it's going to be a fun time. So we want you to come, and this ties in directly with what I'm talking about today, right? To be godly leaders, we need to know what we're doing here. As a church, as a family of God, we know what we're doing, and we want to be empowered to lead people to be more like Christ. I want to actually ask at this point in our service, I want to kind of shift gears a little bit. But there's a reason why we're doing all of this. You know, why are we up here talking about godly leaders and elders? Well, it's because we have a godly example of what that is in Jesus. And so if you brought in that, if you received a communion cup this morning when you came in, would you please get that out? If you didn't get one, raise your hand and an usher will happily get you one. We have one down here, Rich. I'm going to ask for our deacons to come forward at this time. If you're one of the deacons or pastors here at Crosswater, if you will, please come down forward. Because I want you to be helping me lead the way in this, right? What we're talking about, being godly leaders, this isn't just words that we read in a book. This is the truth of what God wants for our life. And church, I feel like this is an incredibly significant time for us as deacons. Y'all spread out around the stage, and I want you to, these are some of these men that we've been talking about that meet these qualifications, that are called from God. These are some of the men in our church. And I'm so proud that as a church, we're able to stand and do the things that God wants us to do. And one of the most important things that we do as a church body is to take communion together. Because this is the reminder of what God has done for us. Now, before we take this communion, let me challenge you with something. It's not my challenge. It's from the Bible. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are to take communion is for those who have accepted Christ and are right with Him and others. So I would ask you today that if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not following Jesus today, if you're not right with others, just pass on taking this today. We're not going to judge you or kick you out because of that. That's more for you than us anyway, because the Bible says those who take in an unworthy manner will reap judgment on their head. We want you to be as close to Jesus as you can be. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have just a few moments of silent prayer. I want you just to pray before God. This is a very personal time where you're asking God to forgive you of any sin, to prepare your heart, so that as we take communion together as a church body, we will truly be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Father, it's by your grace alone that we are here today. It's not by works, because none of us can boast in that. We're here today because of the love that you have for us. And God, my prayer today is that every person in here, every man, woman, boy, and girl, myself included, that we would all seek to be godly leaders in this world we live in. Whether that's in the school or in the church or in the workplace or at the pool or in the grocery store, it doesn't matter where we are. We want to be godly leaders. People that lead out of our lifestyle of living for you, people that lead out of our longing to learn more about Christ, and people that lead out of our watchful eye of looking out over our enemy when he comes to divide and destroy. Father, the reason we're able to even offer that prayer today is because of what Christ has done for us. He gave of his whole body, not part of it, not some of it, all of it. God, as we eat of this cracker right now, this bread, we're reminded of your full sacrificial gift of love to us. And we're asking, Father, that you would help us offer that same level of sacrificial gift back to you. You may eat of the cracker. Father, as we think about the juice in this cup, we're reminded of the blood that Jesus spilled. And God, that was so necessary because the perfect blood of Christ was the only thing that could wipe away our sins. Lord, you shed your blood on the cross to wash us free of our iniquity, our impurity, our shortcoming, our sin. And we're so thankful that you did that, Father. So, Father, as we drink of this cup now, we are reminded of your gift to us. We drink this juice with hearts of thanksgiving to you today, God, because of what you've done for us. We love you and we thank you for your blood. As the worship team come to sing a closing song, please feel free to come and respond to God today. These deacons will be here. If you want to just come and pray with one of these men, feel free to do that.